God, we just thank you for mostly for who you are and for being a God who's better than we thought you were. We pray that you would continue to clear away some of the blinders that get in the way of us hearing and receiving and believing that you are who you are. Pray you'd expose those tonight and help us to let those go. Pray you'd speak through John, through your Spirit, and unravel our hearts a bit more so that we can love you more freely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jordy. What you get for wiring me up? Turn off lights? Is this a mood thing? Okay. That's good. Hey, Jordy, it's your show, man. Hold on. So, John asked me to say something about this. He asked a question. It's a rather large question, and Fitz is bugging out, so he can't answer it. How fortunate, right? But he mentioned that he struggles with trying to reconcile the God that he reads about in the New Testament compared to the God he reads about in the Old Testament. And I said that's actually a fairly common struggle for people. So common that people will actually come to the place where I reject the Old Testament, or I can't reconcile these two gods, so I reject the whole thing to begin with, because I think there's two gods. I think they're different. I don't think it can be reconciled. And so it's been an ongoing discussion. I don't know. I mean, you guys can chime in here. As far as I'm aware of, in history of Christianity, this discussion has been going on since the beginning. What we feel in the tension of between the Old and New Testament. Now, I think it's exacerbated by the baggage that we bring when we read, because we fill meaning into things that we read. That's just the truth. So you just do it. We all do it. Everybody does it. Nobody's exempt from it. Like, we bring presuppositions. We bring in stuff that we all have glasses that we read a text with, and that affects what we think it says. And hopefully we're all trying to do that with as little bias as possible. But it nevertheless happens. This is what I think is one of the brilliant things about how God's done it. He said, well, you never meant to do it on your own to begin with. I know that we in the West think we are, but you're never meant to do it on your own. You're supposed to do this in community. So when you have bias, someone else can say, you know, John, you're sounding a little bit like you think God's like this. That's what's supposed to happen, the way, you know, when we read and try and understand Scripture. And we've turned that into whoever's the most dynamic, whoever's the most charismatic, whoever's the best communicator gets to say what they think is the truth. And we all follow. I've seen it happen a lot, so I'm a cynic. I'm getting better, though. If you had talked to me 10 years ago, boy, I was a real cynic. So that's part of my growth as well. But I know it happens. So anyway, John asked me about that, and I said, you know, that's a great question, but that is such a large question. It really would take, I think, you know, extended conversation. And so he said, well, like, would you be willing to do that? I said, well, that's really not kind of what we're talking about. It would really kind of take us off track, but I'm more than happy to do that. So tonight, if some of you are interested in that and you would like to talk about that, we can do that if you'd like. We don't have to either. If your brain is saturated and you're like, okay, I've had enough, that's fine too. Okay, this is not, no one's keeping track of how spiritual you are, of how much you can tolerate, right? So this is clearly if you want to, all right? We don't ever want you to do something that's against what you'd like to do, as far as possible. But sometimes what we want to do isn't very good. Okay, so I'll hold off on Open Table and school theology, Jordy. I'll mention that tomorrow and tell you a little bit about those. Those are two things that I founded and I kind of run, and they're opportunities to engage this conversation about who we are coming to understand God is and how that affects our life. And so I'd love to have you guys be a part of that if you want to be. And so I'll tell you about those opportunities a little bit more tomorrow. But I want to give plenty of time for discussion and conversation. And there's a bunch of things I'd like to try and say and suggest to you. So when you have to go, you just, you know, don't just go. Don't worry about it. First, I want to back up a little bit because I've assumed some things, and I think rightly so, because I know Jordy, and I'm beginning to get to know Fitz, and but I was already aware of who Fitz was and basically what these men are trying to communicate to the folks that call Columbia Presbyterian their home, or they at least see that as their community of people. And I know that it's what we would call very Trinitarian, and that word can have baggage, and it can be loaded as well. But I mentioned to you this briefly in passing earlier, that I had been taught all my life that God was Trinity, that God was three persons, yet one being. And I understood that to be something that was distinct about the Christian faith. I remember sitting in, not long ago, a few years ago, in a meeting at Imago Dei Church in Portland, and it was a conversation between leaders in the Mormon Church and some leaders in the Christian Church. And if you had closed your eyes, you wouldn't have known who was saying what, because the Mormons sounded exactly like Christians and the Christians sounded exactly like Mormons until we got to the Trinity. And then it went like that. So it's a distinct feature for us. This would be true of Islam. This would be true of a lot of the religions of the world. And the Hindus, they've got thousands. They didn't stop at three. They went on. So you just want to add three. They're like, yeah, let's add three more. Looks great. We believe they're God too. That was sarcasm too. But that's true. The Hindu religion has hundreds. I don't know if it's thousands, but they have hundreds of gods. But for me, having grown up in the strict Christian environment that I did, Anyone remember what I was talking with someone last night? This I know this person does, but anyone remember what IFCA stood for? If you were an IFCA church? Okay, one person. Two. That stood for Independent Fundamental Churches of America. And that's what I grew up in. The IFCA. Theologically, doctrinally, very conservative, very narrow. We were right. Everybody else is wrong. That's what I grew up in. And I was taught the Trinity, but I mentioned to you that the Trinity had no effect on my actual way of being. It had no effect on the way I thought about God. It had no effect on the way I prayed. It had no effect when I read the Bible. When I read the Bible, when I read the word God, I didn't think of a being that was three persons. I thought of an individual. I thought far more like what a man named Aristotle suggested God was like, the great unmoved mover. Okay? And I remember speaking at the University of Georgia to a bunch of law students. This was just a few years ago. And I asked them the question. I said, when you think about God, where do you start? What's the starting point for you when you think about God? Young man raised his hand, and he started quoting Aristotle. The unmoved mover. The great and perfect deity that is distant, completely other and unlike us. And I listened, and I said, I used to start there too. That was God for me. And that was at times worshipful for me, because I was immersed in the grandeur, I guess, of God. But still, God was an individual. Now, the problem with this is that if that's true, that means that relationship is not essential to God's being. It's not a part of who God actually is. Because if God is alone, if he's an individual, then that means there was a time, if I can speak like this, where there was no other to relate to. So the only person that he relates to is himself, because there is no other. So relationship is not something that he is, it's something he takes on once he creates an other. Now, just think with me for a second. If he can take it on, he can take it off. Because it's not essential. This isn't something that he is. This is just something he chose to do, because who knows why he decided to spin the universe into existence. What does this say about love? If God is an individual, then the love that's truly the essence of that God's being is love of himself. Because there is no other to love. What do we call love of self? Narcissism. Now, so, do you see, this creates problems for me, because though I've been taught to believe in the Trinity, my entire life, my entire study of the Bible, my entire teaching career, everything about me, when I'm saying God, I'm not thinking of God as a being who exists in relationship. I'm not thinking of a God who is relationship. I'm thinking of a God who takes on relationship kind of as a characteristic that he does once he creates. And I haven't even considered what that's done to my concept of when God loves me, or what God's love is actually like. But this came out actually... Sorry, I have one of these computers that if I don't stay on it, it goes back to such and such a screen. This came out when I asked you the question this morning, why does God create? why did God create? And my answer to that, I'll tell you in a minute, but it followed this line of thinking. This is a quote from someone. Don't want to read that one. Here it is. God has done all things from creation to consummation. That's just a fancy way of saying from beginning to end, right? But anything God has ever done, He has done all things, and here's the reason why, for the preservation and the display of His glory. And that's straight out of the Westminster Catechism, I think. That'd be my opinion. I think that's what this statement is grounded in. That's what's influenced the statement, let me put it that way. I could be wrong, but he pretty much admitted that later in the book, so I think I'm right, because he admitted it. And that's okay, it's fine, it's a great statement. But that's his answer to why God creates. He does it for the preservation and the display of His glory. Now, what does that mean? You tell me. What does that mean to you? God has created all things. You, the planets, the universe, everything, the cosmos, everything that exists, seen and unseen. He's created all things for the preservation and the display of His glory. Pardon? Okay. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry, Dan. What you said? A satiated? What did you say? Satiates his ego. Okay, but his ego is perfect. He's sinless.
Okay,
that's good. I understand now where you're going, what you're getting at. I think I do. Okay.
Where do you think this concept comes from? Because I disagree with the statement.
Okay. Well, like I said, he admits that what's influenced his formulation of this statement, of his explanation of why God creates, from the Westminster Catechism. Yeah. Westminster Catechism... You guys correct me, 1527? 16. Thank you. There you go. I got the 27 part right. I knew it was back there a while. I knew it was like 500 years ago.
You can just look it up. Don't do it right now. But you can look it up. Just Google Westminster Catechism and you'll see it. Actually, Google Westminster Larger Catechism. The question number 8 is, what is God? And then you guys all know what a catechism is, right? It's a question and answer kind of thing. It's a teaching tool. And so what is God? And then an answer. And the answer, I don't have it in front of me, but it's everything it says is true. The answer, everything about the answer is true. It's just a really bad answer. That would be my opinion. And again, in saying that, I'm not saying I'm smarter than the guys who put that together. I'm not saying I'm more intelligent. But there, I think there's some real problems. Because in their answer, the word love is never mentioned. The Trinity is never mentioned. Relationship is never mentioned. In fact, the Trinity comes after the question of who is God. In fact, the question isn't even who is God, it's what is God. I got a problem with the question.
Because God's not a what. But I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to describe God. But there's some glaring things that are missing here, and that shapes where we start. So for someone like me, I started with a God who is not Trinitarian. So let me kind of explain to you how this played out. I read a book in 1972 by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. And it was a tremendous book for me at that time in my life. In fact, I would say for probably not quite a decade, but maybe 7 or 8 years, I read that book once a year. It was that impactful in my thinking. And particularly the beginning where he talked about the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. That really struck a chord with me, even as a young man at 18, 19 years old. And I would read it repeatedly, at least once a year. And when I was in Bible college, and I led youth groups when I was in Bible college, and when I graduated from Bible college, I got hired on to a church to be a youth pastor. I taught from that book because I felt like the place that we should start is with who God is. And I felt like this is where we need to start. Let's have a study about who God is. And essentially what Mr. Packer did was he talks a lot about what we call attributes of God or descriptions of God's character. The problem was is that he tried to describe God's character. When he did it abstractly as though it was a description of an individual. Go back and read it. The Trinity is an afterthought. Now listen, let me tell you, J.I. Packer has forgotten more than I will ever know. And that's not false humility. He was a brilliant man. He's still alive, I think, isn't he? Yeah. But I would say with all the respect and humility that is possible in my being, Mr. Packer, I think you made a grave, grave mistake. Because God is not an individual. He is completely and utterly unique and different. He is a being who exists in relationship. And so when I try to describe characteristics about God, I have to think of them as descriptions of what relationship is, not an individual. This changes everything. So if you try to define grace or holy or wrath or love or anything, you have to think, what does it look like in the way these three persons relate? Because that's what and who God is. So when I'm trying to understand who God is and what He's like, I have to think in terms of, well, how do these three relate this way? And I didn't. So you go, well, that's not that big a deal, but it is a big deal, because if this is the starting point, what ends up happening is as I move away from that in my journey as a follower of Christ, it starts to do this. So I get way out here, which I've already told you about last night, and I look around and I realize that the person I fear more than any person in the universe is God. And yet this is the one that I love and I'm trying to follow. That's untenable. I can't live there. Something has to give. So I was speaking at a church, the church that I used to attend. I attended for 29 years. And this was early in my journey of change, and I decided to do something, and this has a humorous side to it. At least I think it is, but you guys never laugh. You just don't like my sarcasm, but that's okay. It's totally okay. This is what I did. I said, I want to try something, and there were about 150 people in this class. It was a large class, and So I said, how many of you in this class have been coming to this church for 5 years or more? And pretty much every hand went up. And I said, okay, keep your hands up. I said, how many of you have been here for 10 years? A couple hands went down. 15, 20. I remember when I got to 20, at least half the hands were still up. So then I skipped and I said, okay, how many of you have been here since day one, the very first service you ever had as a church? You're part of the founding group of people of this community. And if I don't remember the exact number, but there were about a dozen people that had been there. It was 33 years old. The church was 33 years old. And they'd been there for 33 years. And I don't remember, again, I don't remember a lot of details about this, but I remember being impressed by that. Only because I'd been there for 29, but they had been there for everything. They'd been through all of it, and they were still there. That's I think, just pretty cool. Like, you know, we've had our differences, we've had our fights, we've had this, we've had that, but we love each other, so we're going to stick together and work it out. At least I hope that's what it was saying. That would be what I hope it's saying. So I said, well, here's my question. And I said, you know, I've been here for 29 years. And I said, I want to ask you this question, and this isn't, I'm not trying to find fault, but when was the last time you heard a sermon, a Bible study? They had small groups in homes. They called them growth groups at the time. A growth group, a women's group, anything. When was the last time you heard the topic of the Trinity discussed? And I waited. And they started talking. And I remember someone saying, I heard them say, I don't even know who it was, but I heard them say, I don't know if I can remember any. And I waited, and I waited. And I said, can anybody remember ever? No one could. 33 years and not one discussion of the Trinity. And I said, look, I said, before you jump ahead of me and you think that I'm finding fault with the people who teach, I'm one of the teachers. Okay, I'm not trying to get you to stone me here. All right? Been that route when I was younger. No, kidding. Anyway, I said, that's not my thing here. Is it's like, what do you think this means? What does this say? And again, I waited, and they kind of looked, and they kind of murmured and mumbled and talked. And I said, okay, well, can we agree to this? Maybe it says, at the very least, we've ignored something that's pretty important. Yeah. So, why is it important? Well, I think that if I start there, the question of why did God create, you come away with a completely different answer than the one I just read to you. Now, I need to say, though, if you would allow me to define the terms that this man used in his answer differently than he does, I'm okay with his answer. But he won't let me define the terms that way. He'll define them the way he wants to define them. And that comes out by the way he says it. He's done all things for the preservation and the display of his glory. So God created you so that for all eternity you get to stand and gawk at how beautiful he is. How's that sound? Because that's exactly what he just said.
That's what trips me.
Yeah, trips me too. Big time. But that's it. That's the wonderful good news. The reason God made you is so that you could live forever just looking at how beautiful he is and just going, oh my gosh, you are beautiful. And maybe like Jesus' story, you get some crumbs off the table. Some kind of leftover goodness or something. I don't know. So I began to think, and I began to question, just lots and lots of questions. And there's some people who would ask the questions with me, and there's others who don't like the questions. And they'd be like, why are you asking all these questions? I'd go, well, because I'm trying to figure this out. But like I said to you last night, before I asked the questions, I had to give myself permission to ask the questions. I had to give myself permission to say, maybe I'm not right about this. I should probably try and find out what's going on here, because this isn't sitting well with me. So let me, again, I got to go back to the screen and type in my password again, because I haven't done anything here. Let me read to you briefly the way I looked at this. I took pride in my view of God and taught with passion that His purpose in creating everything was for those He created to glorify and honor Him above all things, so that His greatness would be displayed throughout eternity to everyone everywhere. I taught that He made all things to bring Himself happiness and pleasure, and that His dream and designs for creation were for His pleasure. Putting it on display and having us all gawk from a distance at how beautiful He is was His goal. That's like saying the purpose in studying is to pass a test. If you happen to learn something along the way, that's great. What this amounted to was me perceiving creation as the plan of a being somewhere up there spinning out clever ideas that make him look good. And if that's true, if that's what this means, if that's where it's going, then what that means is that God has objectified us. Do you know what I mean by objectified us? You're an object for Him. That's it. So much so. Anybody have an NIV Bible? All right, I got one. I'll read.